You can go when you're ready.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm glad you could tune in and join us. If you are joining us, possibly for the first time, you're not fully aware of His Way Out Ministries. We are a Christian ministry largely based upon our concern regarding the issue of homosexuality, and we seek to minister to those within the church and the community at large with the truth of Scripture, the power of testimony, and the dialogue of issues. And it's with that in mind this morning that I'm very pleased to share with you that once again joining me in the studio is Pastor Roger Spradlin, Senior Pastor of Valley Baptist Church here in Bakersfield. Sir, good to see you again.
It's good to see you, Philip.
This morning we're changing things up a bit.
Okay.
Normally, I'm the one facilitating, if not interviewing, a guest, but this morning we're going to reverse the roles, and Pastor Spradlin is going to take that lead, and I'm going to be the guest. So, Pastor Spradlin, take it away. It's all yours.
Okay. I'm looking forward to our time together today. I think most of the audience have, through the years, have heard bits and pieces of your testimony or of your story, but everyone may not be familiar with all of the journey that God has brought you on. And I know that you came to Christ out of a same-sex attraction background. And one of the questions that Christian people seem to always have about those that face that temptation in life is whether it's simply a choice. So let me just ask you, did you choose to be gay?
No, I did not choose to have the brokenness of same-sex attraction. I really illustrate it this way, and I'll use myself as an example. It was around the age of 13 years old that feelings and stirrings, if you will, inside that were troubling but did not yet have a specific name. It was at the age of 13 that I became aware, acutely aware, of my issue of same-sex attraction. So I always say it that I became aware homosexual tendencies was surfacing in my life at a time that, especially way back then, that this whole topic you didn't talk about much. And
right.
Unfortunately, there was nowhere to go to talk with anyone. So I did as so many other men and women did. I tried to stuff it, tried to ignore it, and God forbid that anyone should pick up on what I was struggling with. But at the age of 18, I made a quantum leap, as many others have done, that I moved from just having homosexual tendencies to embracing the gay identity. And there I remained for the next 17 years of my life, very much a member of the gay communities of Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New York City. But fast forward many years again, October 5th, 1985, that's the date that everything changed, because having exhausted everything this world had to offer and everything that gay seemingly had to offer, I always came up short. And when I surrendered my life to Christ, there again was the date that everything in life dramatically changed.
Well, you know, Philip, I think that's every true follower of Christ's testimony. The details vary, but when we come to Christ, God radically and dramatically changes all of our lives. I think really the question of whether a person chooses to be gay is in some ways nearly irrelevant, because people don't choose to be heterosexual, but if they practice that outside of the boundaries that God has placed biblically on us, then it's sin. And so it's not the orientation that is wrong. That's simply temptation. It's the sexually acting upon whatever temptation we have that God forbids.
Absolutely. I completely agree. Whether we've been walking with Jesus for a day or 50 years, we're all very much in process of becoming more and more like our loving Savior. And the brokenness varies from person to person. We all have areas of struggle. And for me, as for many other men and women, my particular area of struggle was same-sex attraction. But I was a bit different in that I was not raised in a family Christian home environment. I was not raised whatsoever in church. But again, on October 5th, 1985, when I did surrender my life to Christ and entered church for the first time in my life, I've shared this many, many times. I liked then what I saw, I liked then what I heard, and I like it still.
That's very interesting. What is it that really happened that ultimately caused you to come to Christ?
In terms of the world standards, I was very successful. I had managed some of the very largest corporate travel agencies in San Francisco. At one time, also worked for United Airlines. And so I had a very, very good job and all that comes with that, the homes and the cars and et cetera, et cetera. But all those things could never, ever fill the vacuum and void in a person's heart. But really, really, ultimately, the catalyst was my family. Mm. My mother, my stepdad, and my brother had all surrendered their lives to Christ. And when I would visit the family, I was immediately struck how different their lives were. They had found something because the transformation in their lives was undeniable. And it caused me to take a step back and go, there must be something to this Jesus because everything that I've tried hasn't worked. Mm-hmm. So it was really, really the profound influence largely of my family.
It's amazing to me often how God tends to work through families. You see that even in the apostles, the earliest followers of Christ, that there were sets of brothers of Peter and Andrew and James and John. It just seems like God uses those close relationships, family relationships, to influence us for Christ. And I think that's a powerful reminder to those of us who are parents or grandparents, the tremendous influence that we can exert either for good or for evil. But in this case with your family, certainly exerting that influence for good that you might come to Christ.
Yes.
Let me ask you, there's a lot of different nomenclature that's bounced around concerning same-sex attraction. Is there in your thinking, is there a difference between the terms gay and homosexual?
Absolutely. I would say that in terms of someone saying that they're homosexual, they're stating they have an issue of same-sex attraction. And for many of these men and women, it may be unwanted same-sex attraction. And thank God, through his son Jesus, he's made a way out to be renewed and transformed. But those that have embraced the gay identity, that again is dramatically different than if I just say I'm homosexual. Because when I say I'm gay, I'm really embracing, I'm clothing myself in an identity package. In other words, I am basing my true identity on my sexuality, and that in and of itself should tell a person they're off course.
Right.
We are sexual beings. That's how God made us. Our sexuality from God is a wonderful gift, providing our sexual expression stays within his well-defined holy boundary lines. But those embracing the gay identity, and that's what I did at the age of 18, and I got stuck. I got clothed in that identity, that everything really revolved around that. Well, as Christians, ultimately, our true identity is in Christ.
Absolutely.
Not our sexuality. So is there a difference between homosexual, gay? There's a world of difference.
That's a very interesting distinction that I think probably the average Christian doesn't even think in those terms of that distinction. But it's very helpful to hear from someone that God has delivered out of what you're describing, that gay lifestyle. When you came to Christ in 85, I think you've said, then you obviously lived through that time period of the AIDS crisis in this country as it was unfolding in the early 1980s. And I'm sure you had friends that faced that disease. Is that correct?
Yes, I did. In 1980, I was then actually living in San Francisco. I really lived there from 1980 to 1985. And in 1980, we began to hear about men coming down with horrific disease, and it didn't seem to have a name. No one really knew or understood what was going on, but it was a very, very tense, frightening time. Ultimately, it's defined as then in 1980, it was the AIDS epidemic. Right. Now we have the AIDS pandemic because it remains a worldwide crisis. But some of my dearest, closest friends were actually the first to pass away. So I watched this horrific tragedy unfold my own two eyes. In 1983, and I've shared this many times in churches and conferences, in 1983, a group photograph was taken of 22 men. 22 men, average age of the group was 25 years old. Gifted men, educated, highly talented. We had teachers, registered nurses, a nuclear physicist, professional artists and photographers. 1983, 22 men, average age 25. And my best friend at the time was a professional photographer. And he took a group photograph on that day. I'm in that photograph of these 22 men. And today, Pastor Spradlin, they are all gone except myself.
Oh, my.
And each man, unfortunately, tragically, passed away from AIDS. But the greater tragedy is that I wish I could tell you that at least one died knowing Christ, but I don't know that to be true. So my view of gay communities around the world are very much a vast, enormous, and so many respects, even today, a virtually untouched mission field. And I often am sharing again in churches and conferences because I think a lot of Christian men and women today think that the whole AIDS concern is no longer a concern. And really, right here in Bakersfield, and let's go in the broader sense, Kern County, things are very, very serious. The HIV positive rate that causes an individual to ultimately come down with full-blown AIDS is very much here in our city and our county. And I'm concerned, as we all are at His Way Out, that the truth on this subject in particular is not being shared, and people need to be aware.
I think you're correct. I read recently that I can't remember the percentage, but it was a very high percentage of those being diagnosed with HIV are very young. Yes. It's a young person's disease, and we don't always think of that, but it's people in their late teens and early 20s that primarily are being diagnosed with this disease.
That's correct. And again, right here in Bakersfield, Kern County, the age category in particular with regard to young men is between 17 and 25 years old. That's the age group that is under major, major concern right now. And it also concerns me that even though the medical profession has made great strides in treatment, if a person is diagnosed, if they know they're HIV positive, and they get on the appropriate medications, they're going to take medication every day of their life, but they could live out a very normal lifespan.
Right.
Without the diagnosis, without the proper medication, life can be very, very short. So once again, it's still a very, very serious concern, even in our immediate community.
Philip, what would you say to Christian people that say that AIDS is God's judgment upon the gay community?
I've heard that many, many times, and I just can't go there.
Okay.
Now, I know that when we are disobedient, when we are rebellious, and we step over, once again, God's well-defined holy boundary lines, we can, because of our disobedience, we can bring horrific consequences our way. But I would also offer that in terms of being disobedient or rebellious, God's merciful. He's gracious. And heaven knows, if we all really, really got what we truly deserved,
that's right,
I don't know that any of us would be walking around on the face of this planet right now.
Well, it's interesting that the same people that are so insistent that it's an act of God's judgment upon the gay community, they don't say venereal disease is an act of God's judgment upon the heterosexual community. I mean, there are always consequences when we are outside of God's boundaries.
Yes.
It doesn't have to be a direct act of judgment for us to suffer because of our sin.
And I would say also, Pastor Spradlin, that, and I understand, and I greatly appreciate people's concern, and even those who would say, well, yes, it is God's judgment, because once again, this is very much an ongoing crisis. But I've also come to understand that at the end of the day, we can talk about this issue and many, many others, but this is ultimately all about people. It's about people whom God loves. It's about people for whom Jesus died. And really, the reality is, on this subject matter and our focus of ministry, His Way Out, if these wounded, hurting, broken men and women cannot come to the church, where else are they going to go?
I think you're exactly right. And in many ways, the judgment against this is the lifestyle itself. There's a tremendous sense of brokenness for any of us when we're away from God. But when it's so overtly against God's clear commandments, that sense of brokenness produces within a person a sense of emptiness,
yes,
a sense of hopelessness. And that's the true judgment of God against sin, is our own sense of alienation and, yes, and separation from God, I believe.
And that's exactly where I was many, many, many years ago. Again, having exhausted everything that the world and gay seemingly had to offer, and always again coming up short, the void, the need, the deficit in my own heart was very, very real. And everything I had tried just would not satisfy until surrendering to Christ. And then there was hope, there was joy, there was purpose.
That's good. I think it was Pascal, the mathematician, that said in every human being there's a God-shaped hole.
Yes.
There's a emptiness in all of our lives, and it's shaped like God. And no matter what we stuff into that hole, it's not going to be filled until we allow God to fill that hole or that emptiness within us.
And I'll tell you what, of all the things that this world has to offer, man, I tried stuffing that vacuum in my heart with paintings and cars and travel and clothes and you name it, but stuff just doesn't get it.
No, it doesn't.
It just doesn't.
At the end of the day, there's an emptiness about that pursuit.
Yes.
Let me ask this. What would you say is the most important step or part of your discipleship that really led you to overcoming same-sex attraction in your life?
That's such an easy response, because again, surrendering my life to Christ and entering church for the first time, thank God for a senior pastor and an associate pastor. And it was really, really quite remarkable, because I was the very first individual they had ever met coming from that community, from that form of brokenness. But these two wonderful godly men that remain friends to this day, they didn't even blink.
Wow.
Now, once again, they had never read a book and coming out of homosexuality. They had never gone to a workshop or a conference. But they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform a life. And because their lives were so consecrated and dedicated to the Lord, watching their lives spoke volumes to me. So here I am, 1985, at the age of 35 years old, spiritually speaking, now I'm one day old in Christ, and I'm in church again for the first time, and it just was such an overwhelming blessing that I could not help but think, and still think to this day, God opened a door for me to leave all of that behind, and thank God for pastors that loved me through a process, discipled me, and even at times when Philip wanted to whine just a little bit, got in my face.
Yeah.
But they did it for my ultimate good. So I'm very, very grateful.
Well, I think that's the power of family, that a church is a spiritual family.
Yes.
And that as believers, we're not alone. Not only do we have Christ and the Holy Spirit, but we have one another. Years ago, I was reading about Alex Haley, who, of course, wrote the book, and they made it into the movie Roots. And he had a poster, he said, in his office of a turtle on a fence post. And he said it was a reminder that we never get there alone. If you see a turtle on a fence post, it had help. And in this case, it sounds like you had help, not only from our Lord, but for people that cared about you and that were willing to walk alongside you.
And you know, Pastor Spradlin, that's so very, very important, because I think a lot of men and women, even today, struggling with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction, they want to withdraw and they want to isolate. And that's the worst thing a person can do. We need a group of people around us. We need a family. We need
right.
the church to walk with us through this process, because it's so vitally important that we have those friendships and relationships that, again, support us and undergird us. It cannot be done alone. And I'm always very upfront with any individual who says, okay, I'm at a point in life now, I want to address this. Wonderful. Let's walk this process together, because don't try to do it by yourself. It doesn't work.
You're absolutely right. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right?
There you go. There you go. There you go.
Well, let me ask you this. What would you say is the best approach to introduce a gay-identified person to Christ?
First and foremost, if you have a suspicion, and it's only a suspicion that someone you know, it may be a family member, a member of your church, a co-worker, I would caution be very, very careful in that if you only have a suspicion and you approach that person, you're wrong, you could possibly do far more damage than good. So my encouragement is always approach the person and don't start immediately speaking about sexuality.
Right.
Share what Christ has done in your life. Make it personal. If we want them to be vulnerable and transparent and honest with us, are we willing to do the same? And really what I found over these many years, what really speaks volumes is when a person does share their testimony of what Christ has done in their life, then, and I believe in so many cases, men and women can take a step back and go, he's really worked powerfully in your life. Maybe he can do the same for me.
Well, it's very difficult to argue with a changed life. I mean, people might debate theology with us, and certainly they do, or interpretation of some scripture, but it's really hard to debate the change that God brings into an individual's life that becomes so self-evident as we share our story. And when you think about even the apostles, I think about the Apostle Paul, how many times in the New Testament he says, I was on the road to Damascus one day and I saw a light and I met Christ. He shares that story a number of times, and yet he's one of those brilliant thinkers ever and could have made all these lofty arguments theologically for the claims of Christ, and yet he simply shared the story of a changed life. And there's something powerful about that.
Absolutely. It speaks volumes to many, many individuals. And you know, for myself as well, as I shared a moment ago, not coming from a Christian family environment or spending any time in church, I'm intrigued to this day with those that would challenge if change is possible for a gay-identified man or woman. And I found, again, when I first started to study and read God's Word, and I looked at the scriptures in Leviticus and Judges and Romans and 1 Corinthians, not having any spiritual upbringing, the verses were crystal clear to me.
Absolutely.
That this was a behavior that God did not want any man or woman to practice. So I'm often taken back today with those who say, well, scripture's silent on this, and no, it doesn't say that. Well, it was clear to me, and it's been clear to an abundance of other men and women.
It absolutely is clear, I think, as well. I think that sometimes people want to misinterpret the scripture, even knowingly, as a rationalization or as a justification, perhaps, for their whatever lifestyle it might be. Philip, let me ask you this. Sometimes as Christians, in fact, most of us as Christians, we have friends that are in the gay community or family members that are involved in that lifestyle. And one of the questions that I'm asked often as a pastor is, if there's a family member or a friend that is gay that's going to get married, a same-sex marriage now that it's legal in this country, should a Christian attend such a wedding ceremony? What's your thoughts on that?
You're going to get various schools of thought on your question, but I always take a step back and I think of Jesus as our perfect role model. Now, you and I both know, per scripture, that Jesus spoke to sinners all the time, if not confronted them. But where I have the problem is, as ambassadors for Christ Jesus, wanting to represent Christ correctly, why would I want to attend a ceremony that is celebrating sin?
Right.
Now, again, Jesus went to homes of individuals, sinners, if you will, sat down and had a meal with them, but he never did in the vein of going to send a message of acceptance and approval. He did so to reason with them and try to reach with them with the truth of the gospel. So my concern is for a Christian to attend a same-sex wedding ceremony, our attendance alone, when we're there, we're sending a message of approval that we endorse this. And there's where I have a personal problem with that type of message being communicated.
Do you think in that case that the person that is a friend of the person getting married and they don't attend, do you think that gay person understands the message that's being communicated that I don't approve, or do they simply feel it as another hurt from a Christian that is condemning towards them?
Well, there is no doubt this is a very, very emotional topic for many. But I think, again, we have to draw a very clear distinction between acceptance and approval.
Absolutely.
As Christians, we accept all people. But that does not mean that we have to approve of how everyone is living. And living a homosexual behavior or lifestyle, clearly, according to God, in His sight, is not acceptable. So there needs to be a private conversation, if you will. Look, I appreciate you. I love you. I'm praying for you. You're always welcome in my home. But I cannot validate, I cannot endorse what you're doing. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. Now, a popular Christian cliche today is love the sinner but hate the sin. And I'm concerned with that cliche also, because many, many, many times when I sat across from a young man, a gay-identified young man in their late teens or early 20s, and that cliche is offered, most of the time the only word they hear is hate. And also, when we only offer a Christian cliche, it comes off as very, very shallow. This is a very, very important topic today, and I think the Christian community needs to step more forward and educate themselves on this so that we can be more effective in reaching these individuals. Now, at the end of the day, it's still, even we put on our best Christ-like approach, it's still an individual's choice. But I really think in terms of honoring Christ, accept the person, but we can't agree with how they may be living.
I think that's a very good distinction, the difference between acceptance and approval. One of the difficulties that we face in that is that the gay person, their entire identity, as you talked about, is wrapped up in that. So it's easier maybe for us as a Christian to make that fine line distinction between acceptance and approval, and and they sometimes only hear a lack of acceptance. So I think that's why it's good to have these private conversations, as you've said.
These are the kinds of conversations that need to be taking place throughout the body of Christ, because they are really critically important today. Pastor Spradlin, so appreciate you. Thank you again so much for being here. We've unfortunately run out of time once again, but would you be available to come back again next week?
Sure, I'd be glad to.
Wonderful. By the way, in terms of the ministry services of His Way Out, we continue to offer biblical discipleship, a variety of care groups, workshops and seminars, educational resources. Our website alone offers videos and testimonies and articles, all of which are for your use, and we pray that you will use them. Once again, from all of us at His Way Out Ministries, thanks so much for tuning in. I hope you'll join us again next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.